In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. A joyful day, the Lord's Day, celebrating the resurrection. We've entered this holy time of the Nativity Fast, a beautiful baptismal liturgy, the child of God, Nektarios, who was born not only of his mother, but now is born anew of the kingdom of heaven. Death has no hold on this little one anymore. And with the prayers of his godparents, it's good to have a priest as a godparent, and his parents, and this parish will raise him, that he will grow into a beautiful flower for the kingdom of paradise. That's our prayer. Today's gospel, there's two things I want to talk about in it, and hopefully you were listening. I'm tempted to think that sometimes we're distracted. I know I can get distracted if we miss the epistle, the gospel reading. So I'd ask you to be attentive, but in case you didn't focus on it, there was this man who was rich. And he has so much stuff. He says, I have more crops and I have no place to put it. What shall I do? Oh no. You know what? I'll tear down these big storehouses and I'll build bigger ones. The precious mine. I'll have it. And the Lord appeared to him and says, fool. Our Lord really speaks this harshly. Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And he wasn't ready, because he spent all of his time preparing for worldly things and not thinking about the spiritual life. It's a very sobering reading. And there's two levels of it I want to speak about. One, about the simple fact that it's speaking to us about our money and about riches, but also about something deeper. It's pretty powerful, the fathers say. If every person took this story seriously, millions of our fellow human beings would not be sick and in poverty. Millions of people wouldn't be agonizing. You don't know what it's like to be, maybe you do. And if you do, you're actually blessed in a certain way, what it's like to be terribly poor. I am a spiritual father of many people very wealthy and who are very poor, and I can tell you neither understands the other very much at all. And they judge the other. A person who has tons of money, they can't understand what it's like to go paycheck to paycheck. They don't have that experience. How can you blame them? Right? And on the opposite, right? We don't know the other. Right? They don't know, you know, what it's like to have money and not be worried about, like, they judge each other. But you know that the Father, St. Basil the Great especially, says that this comes from sinfulness. People wouldn't be agonizing over how they're going to cover their heads or feed their children. And maybe many souls would be saved. Why? Because people who are dwelling with all their wealth and it's weighing them down like a weight, they would give it to those who are in need and they would be unburdened by it and save their souls by giving it. Let's look at the rich person in today's parable. God gave him an incredible land, very fruitful, an amazing yield of crops. And instead of rejoicing and falling on his knees and thanking God, thank you, Lord, for all this blessing, he was worried. So the more stuff you have, the more worried you are. Someone asked me, Father, what if you got $10 million, what would you do with it? I go, I don't know what I'd do with it. And so I wouldn't even know how to invest it. I wouldn't know where to put it. I'd be worried. Can that be lost? Can someone steal it? Can I? I don't even want those worries. Thank God I don't have anything. People don't think about that. But he wasn't thankful. He was anxious. What am I going to do? I have no place for my crops. Think how ridiculous that is. What am I going to do? Who usually says that? People with real problems. People who have no house to live in. People who are homeless and freezing, like on the night last night. People with no clothes or a jacket to protect them. People have no food for themselves or for their children. But a rich person who suddenly becomes even richer, saying the same words, is outrageous. And it shows the nature of the sin. And to be honest, that's our reality. Not just the rich people, we're all the rich person by the standards of then and now. There are so many examples, I can tell you as a priest, of wealthy people who have serious psychological problems and anxiety about how to maintain and grow their wealth. And the reality is those who cling to material things and are always trying to get more, one thing will happen, a great fall, a great and terrible fall, the scriptures say. We sing in the Vesper service to the feast. The kids love to sing it. Rich men have turned poor and gone hungry. Rich men have turned poor and gone hungry. But they that seek the Lord shall not be deprived of any good thing. Right? We know that's in the Psalm 33. Right? It doesn't matter how rich you are. If you're dependent on that, you're nothing. But if you're focused on Christ, no matter how poor you are, He'll never leave you alone. The Apostle Paul also says this in Timothy, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. But didn't last long for this man. His glorious new house with all of his stuff, did it? The end came quickly for him. Wondering where he would put his crop, he dreamed of living the high life. We're going to live the high life. You know, I have some acquaintances and spiritual friends who are in their 60s now, and they worked like dogs for 40 years. They didn't spend much time with their family, with their wife or their spouse. They didn't do much. They just worked, miserable. Why? Money. I'll enjoy my family later. I'll be spiritual later. I got to take care of things. And now he's just retired recently. And you know what's happened in the past couple years? All of his friends have died. All of his friends with the same attitude, who thought, well, we'll work really hard, be miserable, and then we'll live it up when we hit 60. They did work hard. They did make good money. And most of them are dead. And they wasted their life. And this person realizes, I wasted so many years. What a wrong, but very American and modern mentality. The high life, had no time to enjoy it. That night, fool, your soul is required of you. What good is all this stuff you amassed, the Lord says to him? What good is it? And by acting in this way, the rich person loses everything. First of all, he loses all the stuff he saved, right? That's gone. And more importantly, he loses the greatest treasure, the treasure of heaven. That's the saddest. This treasure is denied the rich person because of their greed. And they weren't able to take the blessing from God. It's a curse to be wealthy. It's a burden, I should say. It's not wealth per se, it's the attachment to it. If you are given lots of money, and let's say, oh, I worked hard to get it. It wasn't a gift. I worked. I'm a self-made man. That's a proud man, by the way. No doubt, hard work matters. And the Lord, it's synergy. Our hard work and God's grace, and the Lord blesses us. But He gives you much so that you can help that person who has little. Right? We're given as a blessing so that we can be blessed by saving our souls to give to those who can't take care of themselves for whatever reason, or aren't able to. This isn't like communism or socialism. No one's calling it that. The first hospital is a Christian invention. Listen to what St. Basil talked about. The rich man would ask himself, why? I'm dying? I'm dying now? What? What did I do wrong? I didn't steal anything. I worked hard. All this is mine. How dare you take it from me? Many a person feels that way on their deathbed. I can tell you as a priest, it's terrible. And here's the great mistake of all of us. We're under the illusion that whatever we're given, our house, our car, our money, our job, is for us alone. The precious, just for us. They don't understand that God has given it to us to be an instrument of blessing other people. The blessing of the church. We ask you to tithe to the church, not because it's a Mormon teaching. Early Christians gave everything. You know, in Jerusalem, they lived all things in common. They gave everything. And you know what happened when they held some back from the Apostle Peter? They died because of their lack of honesty. And we struggle to give 10% to this church, which is our life. Let me tell you, I'm at the deathbed of many people. The ones who were stingy and wouldn't tithe to the church and wouldn't give and always had an excuse, they are trembling and they would give everything at that moment if they could change it. But it's too late. It's not too late for us. We shouldn't tithe to the church, need your money for the budget. No! You should do it because your soul needs to be detached from that cord of your addiction to your money. I know many people, I see nice cars up there, and I know from confession that you don't give to the church. I don't care about it. I care about your soul. Right? I know you spend more on a nice dinner with your family than you give to the church sometimes. Right? That reflects what? That this isn't really your life. And yet you want the Lord to be your life when it's convenient. All of us should be humbled by this. Tithing should be just the beginning of a heart that wants to give and not be like this poor man. Listen to what St. Basil says. You are a keeper of your fellow human beings. Right? Do we say that like Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. St. Silouan, my brother is my life. You are a keeper of your fellow human beings. Do not think that all this was given to you for yourself only. For all this, you will give an answer directly to God. Do you think this is unfair with so much given to you and you give nothing to others? The extra food you keep in your pantry belongs to the hungry. You've stolen it. The clothes you have filling your ridiculous and large closets are for the naked. You've stolen it. The money you get and hide away in your coffers is for the one who needs it. You've stolen it from him. God gave it to you to give to him. So much inequality and so many people in need who could be helped by those who aren't attached to worldly things. Wow. That really accuses all of us. So that you can, but you might say, well, I'm not rich, Father Justin. Well, again, by our modern standards, how many of us go hungry? Even if you're homeless, you can go up to the Cathedral of the Madeleine and get lunch and go all around and thank God for that. But we have to all, I think we often go, you know, I'm comfortable in this because I'm not really very rich. But now we're going to talk about the second level and the deeper level. This should smack every single one of us straight in the face. And I borrow from an acquaintance heavily today, a priest named Father Kevin, who speaks so beautifully about this parable. It's not about having too much money. That's part of the problem, for sure. Or about having too much stuff. It's about our adultery. It's about our idolatry and our love of ourself and our lack of love, not just for other people, for Christ. That's the real root of it. Before you begin by saying, hey, no, I'm devoted to Christ. I'm here, Father Justin, come on. I want you to carefully consider the reality of how each of you lives every day. Every moment of the day. Are you aware that you stand naked and exposed before God in everything? Every desire, every thought, unconscious notion, act, secret word is fully open and apparent to the radiant light and ruler of all. He knows every movement of your hearts. There's nothing in us that can be hidden from the source of our being. And so, having no excuse or recourse, we should hear today's parable and examine our hearts, and we should be falling on our knees, asking for God's forgiveness. The rich fool today really exemplifies we all grew up in our culture. We plan everything, right? We plan our jobs. If we're students, we plan our course of study. We plan our families, 5-year plan, 10-year plan, retirements, home purchases, vacations, and so on. Many of us, and not all these are bad, being planning, taking care of your family, no. We become so dedicated to them that they become the main thing and other things fall to the wayside. And you know what the thing that first falls to the wayside? Is the gospel. You know, in the gospel, there was the pearl of great price. There was a treasure hidden in the field in the Gospel of Matthew. And we hear of a man who happened to find this great treasure in a field. And then he went and sold everything he owned to go and buy that field because it was so precious. But if we're honest, we don't do that. We often just walk past that field. And if we do happen upon the great treasure, we don't consider it worth changing our life plan for. We say, oh, orthodoxy is nice. I'll do a little bit of that, but really I'm focused on this other field. In other words, we do not go and sell all we have spiritually, so to speak, and purchase this field of great treasure. Go all in with our Christian life. We go and buy other fields. Why? They require less sacrifice, less work, and they attempt an easier to duplicate the treasure that we know is hard. And we become idolaters and worshipers and lovers of false treasure, the fathers say. We consider the pearl of great price, which is Christ and the church, little more than a trinket, often. And that's a trinket among other trinkets that we're trying to save and keep. Other trinkets we polish and venerate far more than the pearl of great price. The fathers say we're all greedy children. No, we may not be greedy with our money, you might say. We may not have multiple cars or many clothes, hundreds of pairs of shoes. I know some of you do. But we must confess that we're all greedy with what? With our time. No, I'm sorry, I can't help you move. I have my time. No, I can't do the dishes, honey. I'm sorry, it's my time. No, I'm sorry, I can't help with your homework. No, I can't go play with you, son. It's my time to waste on my stupid phone. We're very, very greedy with our time, with our experiences, and with our hearts. Husbands, wives want your heart. They don't want you just placating them. They want your heart, but you're selfish with it, and you don't want to give it. We idolize our own special time and our experiences. We want to protect our hearts even from Christ, who made them, who aches to fill them. You know why we do it? Because so he won't change our hearts when we're not looking. Let me repeat that. We do it because you're afraid that this heart, which, yeah, please change my heart, God, please. Stop. Who are we kidding? We like the sinful person we are. We like the precious and the great. That's why we do it. And we're afraid to be vulnerable and open up to Christ because He might change us. It might be that we're utterly terrified of becoming holy. Why don't we, you know the church, if you're here, you've heard us preach. Why don't we go all in with fasting and prayer and give and live like the saints? What keeps us from that? Well, laziness, of course. But I think even deeper, it's a fear of a lot of people. Terror. Why? Why am I afraid of becoming holy? Because look at the world of goodies, the food and the drink and the vacations and all those things. And here's what you find out. You know that becoming holy means that someday you won't care about those things. We're afraid because we love our little precious. Oh, I can't imagine not loving that. And so we have the spiritual life. We keep loving all that stuff and then hope we're going to love the other stuff, the spiritual stuff. It does not work that way, the fathers say. Someday, if you dare to give control of your heart to Christ, you may in fact become selfless. But it's going to go against your plans. It's going to go against the plan you had since maybe you were 5 years old. Your plan to be a doctor, or to be a lawyer, or to have this many kids, or to go to Zimbabwe, or whatever it is. All those things aren't bad in themselves, but they are of this world and of our fallenness. And Christ doesn't want part of your heart. He wants all of your heart. And He wants you to become so full of Him that you're willing to sacrifice even those things. It's going to go against your plans. It's going to go against all your previous hard work. It'll change into someone other than you are now. And you know what? We rather like who we are now. That's why we keep sinning. It's because of, sadly, of our self-love that we don't become the person that God is calling us to be. This priest said to me that he's had the opportunity recently to sit with a man who is slowly wasting away from a degenerative brain disease. There's no cure for it. So he's losing his ability to form his thoughts or to communicate them if he can. Sometimes he'll just stop in the middle of a sentence and just stare into space blankly because his eyes aren't working properly and his brain is getting smaller, getting eaten away by the disease. He's starting to choke on his food when he's swallowing. And he frequently goes to walk somewhere and he falls this walker. All the things that were so easy we take for granted are going away. He had plans, believe it. He had great plans. He pursued his interests to the detriment of his family. But more importantly, to the detriment of his soul. He wanted to be important, don't we all, in our ego. He wanted to experience everything he thought he lost out on in his youth. He wanted his time to be used for his own pursuits and not for communion with God or other people. He wanted it for himself. He'd earned it. It was his right. And indeed, he accomplished much of what he set out to do. And then he got sick. Like we're all going to get sick. When you're dying and when your brain and body are shutting down, what good is all this stuff you've collected? What good are all the vacations you took? All your distractions? When you can't even, when you're drooling on yourself and you can't even get a coherent thought together. Perhaps sitting here, we might think that if we do all these fun things, if we had just traveled to that one place, read that book, that one last adventure, then at least we've had a full life. And isn't it interesting that communion with God and becoming a person of prayer and repenting isn't on everyone's bucket list in this world? Far from it. This constant rejection of Christ in favor of more fulfilling pursuits, fun, and we justify it, even in the church. Right? I missed church. Why? I was on vacation. Okay. How often is that? There's always an excuse. There's always a reason why we don't go to confession. There's always a reason why we can't become more prayerful. I do it too. We're always making excuses. Tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow. What if tonight, your soul, fool, this night, your soul is required of you. And we waste our life often. I as well. And the church gives us this reading today to wake us up from our lethargy and our sleep and to remind us what's important so it's not too late for us. And what does this mean when we reject Christ in prayer and say, whatever, it's a hassle, and we seek other worldly fun things? It presumes this. Even if you make your sign of the cross and you come to church here, it presumes that you think death is the end of all things. And so you know what? Since it's the end, you might as well live it up while it's here. You might say, no, I believe in God. Our actions show whether we believe in God. But the Lord says very clearly, death, brothers and sisters, is not the end. Life is eternal. Once you're created by God, your soul can never die. Life never stops, even though your physical breathing will. No. You know what stays with you? My mother, in her passing, she had nothing. She had nothing. She had no money. She had no nothing. And it was blessed. No worries, no concerns, no care about those things. At the end, you love food, you can't eat, who cares? You loved sexual things, you have no body, who cares? You loved watching TV, you can't see, your eyes don't work, who cares? You love laying in a bed, you have bed sores, it's terrible to lay down. Where's the consolation? What am I going to do? If your life's content of happiness is all these things, what are you going to do when it's all taken from you? You'll be fine if you focus on the one thing. All that matters, Father Paul and I can tell you at the end when someone's dying, is your participation in the grace of God. Do you live Christ? Do you breathe Him? Do you know Him? Is this church your life? Is the spiritual life your life? All that matters at that moment is communion with life. Brothers and sisters, it said in the Old Testament, there are two ways, one of life and one of death. And there's a great difference between the two ways. We're fortunate to be here today with life to live. We have breath in us. We have energy in our hands, no matter how little. Some of us more than others. Let us not waste a moment. St. Herman of Alaska says, from this day, from this hour, from this minute, let us strive to love Christ and keep His commandments above all. Let's seize the day. Let's not wait till tomorrow. We're all rich. Let's start giving to the church, not for the budget. For your soul. Everyone, please tithe to the church. We have hundreds of people who are interested in Orthodox. Do you know that? We're getting so many phone calls. People are seeking the original church. And it's your giving and your sacrifice that makes this building the new church possible on this and for people to find this healing. And you know, so your giving, yes, your tithing, you're giving to the poor person, you're taking a homeless guy over to 7-Eleven. All those things, you know what they do? When you're laying on your deathbed and you're dying, no one can take that from you. The fact that you gave and you sacrificed even when you didn't have very much, and that your little giving to the church, it went and some person heard about the church and they were baptized, on your death at the judgment seat, God rewards that. That's treasure in heaven that no moth can eat and no rust can take from you. Let's begin today, brothers and sisters, giving of ourselves, financially, spiritually, above all. Make this life your life. It's not too late for us, brothers and sisters. Let us repent. If you're not baptized, enter these waters like this child today, even if you're 80 years old, and begin this walk. Because you know what? Rather than hearing, fool, this night your soul's required of you, you can hear these beautiful words, right? You have been faithful over little. I'll make you Lord over much. Enter into the joy of your Master. That's why I'm a priest. That's why Father Paul and I are here and love you and are tough on you. Our goal is to drag all of us to the kingdom of heaven together. We have to remove these weights from our hearts, starting with us first. May God help us. May we choose the good and holy path, the difficult path, and not be settled with the trinkets of this life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.